Well, turning your Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 2 as we continue, of course, our study of the nation of Israel, and we're seeing it through the eyes of David. He is the second king. Now, we realize that if you've been with us, we realize this is a sad time. It's a time of defeat and division. Under Saul, who had been the king, the nation fell to the Philistines, and Saul and Jonathan, who was David's best friend and Saul's son, they were killed. The army was defeated. David had even been living among the Philistines. Well, we saw last time that when David came back, he was anointed as the king of Israel, but only over the tribe of Judah. That's his tribe. And we found out that there is a leader in the northern part. His name was Abner. He was the general. And he took Saul's son, Ishbosheth, who had not been killed in the battle, and made him king. So now you've got this battle going on. David's over Judah and Ishbosheth, Saul's son's over Israel. And we have the beginning of a civil war. Well, last time we saw this first battle, and it's sad. We just got kind of a little statement of it. And as we get into it, we're going to see a lot more. This morning, we're going to see several things as we go through the passage. First of all, we're going to see the results of division and war, because that's what's happened. We're going to see sadness and death, and that's hard to study, but that's what's there, and we need to make application. And then we're going to see David's weakness. Now, we think about David. You say, David, yeah, David, the man after God's own heart, the great man, the man that has trusted God and done all the right things, at least so far is what we see. But we're going to begin to be able to see what's his weakness, because it's going to come back later on, and we'll see that as well. We want to gain truths and principles from God's perfect word as we study 2 Samuel. Well, as we begin, I'm going to remind you there was a book by C.S. Lewis. He wrote a lot of books, of course, but he wrote one which was called The Screwtape Letters, which was a story of spiritual warfare. You know, he did a lot of different things the way he wrote, and what he decided to do is he took this book and he wrote it from the point of view of two demons. There was an older demon and a younger demon. The older demon was trying to tell this younger demon how to influence people. And so the younger demon would write a letter and the older demon writing back a letter and saying, this is how you affect people. The goal, of course, was that they would stop people from trusting in Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the plan. And then if they trusted in Christ, then they would stop them from growing. That was what the book was about. Well, the same really is true in the sense that Satan would like nothing better than for a person never to believe in Jesus Christ as Savior. Now, I want you to understand, he doesn't care how religious a person is. In fact, a person can be very religious. That's fine. See, religion is a person thinking they're doing something to please God, and that by going to church or giving money or getting baptized or doing something, somehow that'll please God. Well, the devil doesn't care if people believe that, because that doesn't get anybody to heaven. In fact, sometimes there are people who are religious, they're not even looking for the truth because they think they already got it. So he would rather a person be religious. The second thing, though, what if a person does trust Christ, then his plan is to stop you from growing. He would like for you never to grow and to make an impact for Christ. And as we think about that, realize this, that's his plan in our lives. I said this in the first service, that the old lie of the devil is that if you'll do good, God will love you. Well, you can't do good and God already loves you. And we realize that every one of us in this room who have trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, we have strength and weaknesses. And here's the question, because he plays on this aspect. Do you know what your strengths are? Do you know your spiritual gifts? Do you know your talents? Do you know your abilities? Second is, do you know what your weaknesses are, where you're pulled, and where the areas are that you can easily fail? Be careful, because the enemy would like to exploit that. First of all, as far as your strengths are concerned, he would rather you just trust in your abilities rather than God. See, that happens sometimes. We have strengths, and we live out, and we do our strengths, but we do it in our power, not God's power. So it's okay to know what your strengths are, but just don't trust in your strengths. Serve God in your strengths, but trust God. But then weaknesses. That's where he wants to attack us, hoping that we'll fail. The reason I bring this up about strengths and weaknesses is you look at David, he's got great strengths, man after God's own heart, but he also have great weaknesses. And that's true for all of us. And the goal, and you know, we'd say that every one of us in this room want to be men and women who are after God's own heart, but that doesn't mean we don't have weaknesses. And as we look at David's life, that's what we're going to see. And we're going to see a key area that causes later in his life failure and sin and consequences. So one of our goals will be to know our strengths and our weaknesses so we can live wisely as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior. Well, let's begin. As we think about 2 Samuel, the book of 2 Samuel, as you know, we've studied 1 Samuel verse by verse, passage by passage. We finished that. We move into 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel dealt more with Saul and Samuel and a little bit of David. But when you get into 2 Samuel, the whole book is basically the life of David, and we'll see a lot there. In this section, we've already seen the death of Saul. David's been anointed as the king over Judah. the tribe of Judah, but Abner, who was Saul's general, has named Ishbosheth as the king over Israel. And so you got this battle going on. Picture it this way. In the northern part of Israel, there's a man named Abner who's a general. He's a really strong guy. And he's named Ishbosheth the king. In the south, Judah, you got David, who is a man after God's own heart. He's got a general by the name of Joab. And let me just say this about Joab, because we talked a little bit about him last week. Joab's sort of a scoundrel type guy. He's a powerful man. He is the nephew of David. He's a great fighter. But you want Joab on your side, because there's no telling what he might do. And so we'll see that as we go through it. Now, here's what we saw last time. We saw Joab get some of his men, that's David's men, and we saw Abner get some of his men, that's Ishbosheth's men, and they met at this pool, a pool of Gibeon, that's what they called it, and they got some on one side and some on the other. Now, I want you to realize, they're already enemies, because this guy over here saying, we got the king, and they're over here saying, no, we got the king. And they sat down there, and Abner says, why don't we let some of the men have a contest? And Joab says, sounds good to me. So they picked out 12 guys from each side to fight. And when they fought, they killed each other. 24 of them were killed right there. That started the battle. And David's men took after, Joab's men and Ishbosheth's men, Abner's men, and the fight started. And that's where we ended last week. Now, we went to the very end of the passage just to see who won, just so we'd know. And we find out David's men win, and they win big. And why? We'll talk about it in a minute. But let's see what happens. Look at verse 17 of 2 Samuel chapter 2. That day the battle was very severe, and Abner and the men of Israel were beaten before the servants of David. That's all he tells us, that they lost. But we're going to get some details. Look at the next verse. It says, now the three sons of Zerah were there, Joab and Abishai and Asahel. And Asahel was swift-footed as one of the gazelles which is in the field. And you have to understand what's going on. Zerah was David's sister. You remember David had all these brothers. David was the youngest of seven, had seven brothers, and David was the youngest. He also had a sister named Zerah, and obviously she was older than he was, and she had three sons. Joab, the big general, a guy named Abishai, and a guy named Asahel. Now, when we think of Joab, so this is David's nephew, probably older than David. And he's David's nephew, and he's a great fighter and a leader, but kind of an evil man. You got to watch him. Then there's the man named Abishai, which is David's other nephew, and they're listed here. And he was the guy, if you remember the story back in 1 Samuel, when David and somebody else snuck into the camp of Saul while he was asleep, that was Abishai. The third man is named Asahel, and he's mentioned at the end of this verse. It says, and Asahel was swift-footed as one of the gazelles which is in the field. Now, there is tradition. There's a guy by the name of Josephus. He was a Jewish writer. He wrote that tradition was that Asahel could outrun a horse. He was that fast. So you got the three brothers. Joab is the general, Abishai and Asahel, and they're in the fight. That's David's nephews. Watch what happens. Now, Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. Now, the battle started, and the Abner's men lost. And as they were losing, they all said, let's get out of here. And so they all started running away. David's men begin to chase them. Asahel, who's the fastest guy around, starts chasing Abner. Abner's the general. Abner is a great fighter. So Abner's running away, and he looks back, and he goes, oh, no, I got the fast guy after me. Everybody knows this guy is the fastest. In fact, I want you to understand something. They all knew each other. These all guys knew each other. Joab and Abner knew each other. Joab is the general of David. Abner's the general of Saul, you know, who's dead now. They all knew each other. Everybody knew each other. So here's Abner's running away, and he looks back, and he sees Asahel's running after him. And you know what he knows? I can't outrun this guy. There's no way I'm going to outrun this guy. But let me tell you something. Abner is a great fighter, and Asahel is a young man. So watch what happens. Actually, verse 19, Asahel pursued Abner and did not turn to the right or to the left from following Abner. Then Abner looked behind him and said, is that you, Asahel? And he answered, it's I. So Abner turned to him and said, turn to your right or to your left and take hold of one of the other young men for yourself and take for yourself as spoil. But Asahel was not willing to turn aside from following him. Now, Abner's running fast, and he looks back, and this guy's catching him. He says, listen, stop. Listen, why don't you just kill somebody else? Don't try to kill me. You're really go kill somebody else and take his spoil, but leave me alone. Asahel's not going to stop. He's coming after him. Why would Asahel want to kill Abner? Well, Abner's the general of the other side. If Asahel kills him, Asahel says, I've really done a good thing. You know, I've done great, so I'm going to go after him. And watch what happened. Abner repeated again, this is verse 22, Abner repeated again to Asahel, turn aside from following me. Why should I strike you to the ground? How then could I lift up my face to your brother Joab? See, they know each other. And he finally stops and says, look, would you stop it? If you come after me, I'm going to end up killing you. How can I kill you? I don't want to kill you. And then how can I face your brother if I kill you? Because see, Joab and Abner, they know each other. Everybody knows. So he says, I want you to leave me alone because I will kill you if you get closer to me. And I don't want to kill you. How could I face your brother? Well, it seems like maybe Asahel would say, this guy is a pretty good fighter. But he doesn't. Watch what happens. However, he refused to turn aside. Now, Abner is a great fighter, and he knew that he would most likely kill Asahel, and so he says, please, go get somebody else. However, he refused to turn aside. Therefore, Abner struck him in the belly with the butt end of the spear so that the spear came out at his back, and he fell there and died on the spot. And it came about that all that came to the place where Asahel had fallen and died stood still. Now, let me tell you what happened. I guarantee you that Abner doesn't want to kill Asahel. He's even got, in a spear, there's the sharp end and the dull end. And he says, well, maybe I'll just turn around. I'll just poke him in the stomach and maybe he'll leave me alone. But when he hit him with that butt end, as they call it, it went all the way through him. Now, I think probably why is Asahel was running so fast that when he stabbed him, he just ran right through the spear and it stuck out his back. And you can see Abner going, I told you this was going to happen. And he dies right there. And of course, Abner's going to run. And all the rest of his people are running. And Joab's men are all coming after him, killing him. But it said that when everybody was running and then they came up to where Asahel was dead, they all stopped because they see David's nephew, Joab's brother, with a spear all the way through him. And they stopped and they went, oh, this is horrible. This is really bad. I'm not telling Joab. Are you telling him? I'm not telling him. No. But Joab finds out. So watch what happens. Joab probably recognized the spear. He probably knew who did it. He knew Abner did it. And so what does he do? Verse 24. But Joab and Abishai pursued Abner. And when the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Amnon, which is in the front of Gia, by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. They keep on chasing him. Let me tell you what they did in those days. A lot of times, they fought in different ways. You remember when the Philistines and the Jews would fight? They'd stand on one side of a hill. The other time, other army would stand on the other side of the hill. And they'd just look at each other and talk back and forth. And then one time, like Goliath would go out and say, anybody want to fight me? And nobody would fight and those kind of things. So they did it a little bit differently. Usually when the battle was over, when the army was defeated and they ran off, they didn't usually pursue them and just start killing all of them. They usually just let them run off. Well, here is Abner's men running off, and Joab's men are chasing them down and killing them. So watch what happens. And remember, these are all Jewish people. This is Israel fighting each other. They're not fighting the Philistines. They're fighting each other. They're fighting their own brothers. So watch. Joab and Abishai, verse 24 again, pursued Abner. And when the sun was going down, they came to the hill of Amnon, which is in the front of Gia, by the way of the wilderness of Gibeon. The sons of Benjamin gathered together behind Abner and became one band, and they stood on top of a certain hill. Well, what happened is they finally got together. They got up on the top of the hill, and Joab's men's down there. Abner's on top of the hill with his men behind him, and the sun is going down. The day is almost over, and they're looking down, and Abner's going to shout down at Joab. And watch what he says. Then Abner called to Joab, verse 26, and said, shall the sword devour forever? Do you not know that it will be bitter in the end? How long will you refrain from telling the people to turn back from following their brothers? Now they're on top of the hill, and Abner shouts down and says, how long are you going to keep doing this? How long are you going to keep coming after us? Are you going to kill all of us? How long are we going to have to kill fellow Israelites? He said, don't you know how this is going to end? By the way, whenever there's division, it never ends good. When Israel is fighting each other, it's never good. And let me tell you this, whenever there's fighting among believers, it's never good. We all know, in fact, if you go back in your lives, probably every one of your life knew of at a time when a church had fighting and division and there was a church split. And you remember I told you last week about my friend who was a pastor and he went to a church that had just split, that the pastor, and they had been in a big argument and they all split and the pastor took half the church and they went one place and it was half a mile from the church, original church, and the whole community was in an uproar. And that happens anytime believers get into divisions. Now, there's going to be conflict. There's going to be conflict when you live with other people, when you come in contact with other people. So we're not saying there won't be conflict, but there doesn't have to be fighting and destruction and division among believers. It doesn't have to be that way. In fact, last week we said you can do two things whenever there's conflict. Number one is you can let love cover over a multitude of sins. When somebody's having a conflict with somebody, you can just let it go. You can cover it over and you can love them and forgive them. There's a second thing you can do, and that's Matthew 18 and Matthew chapter 5. And that is you go face-to-face, one-on-one with the person you're having a conflict with. You don't have to tell anybody else. You don't have to do anything. You just go to that person and you solve it. That's what you're supposed to do. So anytime there's division, there's going to be problems. What we see in the nation of Israel, there's a huge division. There's problems. Asahel's been killed. A whole bunch of people have been killed. Abner's standing on top of the mountain, and he says, how long are you going to keep doing this? Why don't you tell the people to quit chasing us down? That's what he's saying. But watch Joab's answer. Verse 27. Joab said, as God lives, if you had not spoken, surely then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother. Now he says this. He says, well, if you hadn't stopped me, we would have pursued you all night long to kill you. But now that you've said that, it's made me stop and think what we're doing. Because see, that's normally not how they did it. They didn't normally just chase them down and kill them all. That's what they're trying to do. Look what he goes on to say. Verse 27 again. Joab said, as God lives, if you had not spoken, surely then the people would have gone away in the morning, each from following his brother. So Joab blew the trumpet, and all the people halted and pursued Israel no longer, nor did they continue to fight anymore. And he blew the trumpet. And you remember when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, God, they had these trumpets, and the trumpet would blow, and it would tell them when to move and when to stop and when to go to war and when to come back from war. And so he blew the trumpet, and the people fighting knew that that was the means to stop. And so they stopped, and it says they went back, they halted, and they did not fight anymore. Now, let me remind you of something. We're going to see it. You can't tell it right here. We could say, well, it looks like it's over and everybody's okay. No, not everybody's okay. Joab is not going to forget that Abner killed his brother. Now, I want you to understand something. In the Old Testament, especially the Ten Commandments, when it said, thou shalt not kill, there's a special Hebrew word there that meant to murder. That was not the same word that was used when people went to war and they fought an enemy and sometimes they killed an enemy. That was not considered murder. When Abner killed Asahel, it was not murder. He was defending himself in a battle. Now, Joab says, you killed my brother and I'm going to get you. And I want you to understand that we saw this already in the book of 1 Samuel, that vengeance belongs to the Lord, not to us. We're going to find that Joab is not going to let this go. Joab is not going to forgive Abner. Joab is going to look for an opportunity to kill him. They shouldn't do that. And you know, sometimes people, when they won't forgive, bad things happen because we get bitter. I want you to understand something. There are times in our lives when people do us wrong. Sometimes they do us wrong on purpose. Sometimes they do us wrong. They didn't even know they were doing us wrong. There are sometimes when they do us wrong, they'll come to you and say, I didn't even know I was doing that. I'm so sorry. Forgive them. Sometimes they never come to you. And sometimes they say, I didn't do anything wrong to you. What should you do? Forgive them. Ephesians 4:32 says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Forgiveness is for your benefit. Because if you do not forgive someone, whether they ask for it or not, whether they ever acknowledge it or not, bitterness comes into your life. That's why the Bible always says, look, be vengeance to the Lord and forgive others. And so what we should do in those kind of things is forgive. It brings peace. It helps ourselves. And that's living like Christ. Because it says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Well, what Joab should do is forgive, but he's not going to. And you can't tell it in this passage, but we're going to see it in the next 2 to 3 chapters, what happens. Well, as we end this little passage here, this section, we get sort of the summary of the battle. Look what it says. Then Joab returned from following Abner when he had gathered all the people together. 19 of David's servants besides Asahel were missing. Now, in that war, in that battle, David's men, led by Joab, they lost 20 people, 19 plus Asahel. That's not very many, really, when you think about a battle. Look on the other side. But the servants of David had struck down many of Benjamin and Abner's men, so that 360 men died. So David's group lost 20, and Abner's group lost 360. And I bet you many of those were, as they were running for their lives, they were cut down and killed. You can see how costly division is and fighting is. And that's, as the body of Christ, as believers, we can make an application. Let's don't fight among ourselves. There may be conflicts, but let's solve those things. Now, as we continue, we're going to see this next part. We're going to continue to see sort of a summary about the war. And then we're going to see something else. We're going to see David's weakness. And we're not going to go very long on this, but I want you to see something, because already we see a weakness in his character. Something that later on is going to bring him down, even as a king. It's going to lead to his downfall. And we're going to see it as we look through the passage. Let's look at verse 1 of chapter 3. It says, now there was a long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, and David grew steadily stronger, but the house of Saul grew weaker continually. Now the war lasted 7 years. Ishbosheth was king for 2 years and then he was killed. But it took 5 years after that before David became king over all Israel. He's king over Judah, but when 7 years later, that's why it's such a long war, as they call it. Now, notice the next verse. Sons were born to David at Hebron. And if he's going to list them, and you and I'd say, that's okay, what's wrong with that? Nothing wrong with that. David's going to have, we're going to see 6 sons of David that were born while he was living in Hebron. And we go, that's fine. There's a problem. Notice it as we read it. Sons were born to David at Hebron. His firstborn was Amnon by Ahinam the Jezreelitess. Now, we already know that David at one time was married to a woman named Michal. That was Saul's daughter. And Saul took her away from David. He never got her back. So David's married to Michal. But he's also married to Ahinam, well, which he had Amnon. And he's also married, if you notice, it says, and his second son, Chileab, by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. Now, we already see a problem. David's not got one wife. David's got 3 wives. In fact, when we get through looking at this, David's going to have 7 wives. Now, let me ask you something, guys. Do you need 7 wives? I mean, is one pretty much enough? I mean, it's pretty tough dealing with one. I mean, it's great, right? Not 7? David has 7 wives. When we get through looking at this passage, 6 are listed. Michael's not listed. That's still his wife. And if you think David's forgotten about Michal, we'll see in the next couple of chapters. Let me tell you something. What does this show us about David? There's a weakness here. Notice what he goes on to say. Sons were born to David at Hebron. The firstborn was Amnon by Ahinam the Jezreelitess. His second was Chileab by Abigail, the widow of Nabal the Carmelite. His third was Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. That's 3 wives. And the fourth, Adonijah, the son of Haggith. That's a fourth wife. The fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. That's a 5th wife. And the 6th, Ethrim, by David's wife, Eglah. That's a 6th wife. There's 6 wives listed. There's 6 sons, 6 wives. We're not even listing Michal. These were born to David at Hebron. Now, David doesn't need 6 or 7 wives. You're not supposed to have but 1. What does this show us about David? There is a weakness there. And the weakness from David is women. Now, he is a man after God's own heart, and he is a great leader, and he loves the Lord, and there is a weakness. And we know that in a few years, there's going to come a day that Joab and the army is fighting the Moabites. The Ammonites. And David is at home. And in the evening, he walks out on his balcony and he looks down and he sees Bathsheba. And he wants her too. And he finds out she's already married to somebody else. And he still takes her. Why? That's his weakness. The Word of God tells us to guard our hearts. And when I talked to you earlier about knowing what your strengths are and knowing what your weaknesses are, listen, there are places, there are areas that all of us in this room, you'd say, well, yeah, if you put me in that situation, I'm going to be in trouble. That's why 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee youthful lust. It means get away from the things that's going to pull you away. And every one of us in this room know that there's things that, there's certain things, it won't even bother us a bit. We go, I don't have a problem with that at all. And there are certain things that we go, don't put me in that situation or I will mess up. Well, for David, it seemed to be the women aspect. And so what we must do is guard our hearts. We must keep ourselves from situations that are going to pull us away from God. We need to flee those things. And we're going to see more as we go through it. I just want you to see that. Well, we need to get away from anything that will lead us into sin. What have we seen this morning? We've seen the war begins. We've seen death in the first battle. We've seen Asahel is killed. And Joab's not going to forget it. We've seen that David gets stronger and stronger and stronger while Ishbosheth and Saul's army get weaker and weaker and weaker. And we see that David now has six wives, not counting Michal. That's really seven, and six sons. Well, let me give you some applications. What can we learn? First of all, realize the cost of fighting among ourselves. There are three things that just stand out. There's division, hurt, and loss of testimony. Whenever we fight among ourselves, we're talking about when believers have arguments, and I'm not talking about just having a conflict and dealing with the conflict. I'm talking about the splits and the divisions. There's going to always be, first of all, division. There'll be the lack of unity. If you come back tonight, we're studying the book of Ephesians. We're going to be Ephesians chapter 4. And in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul tells the believers in Ephesus to maintain the unity in the body. We'll see that tonight. That's what we've got to do. And whenever we fight among ourselves, there's not unity, there's division, there's always hurt, relationships are damaged. And did you know sometimes when you have arguments and fights and splits with other people, sometimes they are never healed. Never. They could be and they should be, but sometimes they're never healed. And then the third thing is sometimes there's a loss of testimony. We know that. Some unbelievers look at believers and say, I thought y'all were supposed to be different than us. You're not any different than we are. So what do we do when there's conflicts? Number one is let love cover. 1 Peter 4:8 says, let love cover a multitude of sins. Many times when there's issues like that, you just love the person and cover it over and go on with your life. But second, sometimes you do what Matthew 18 and Matthew 5 says. You go to that person one-on-one. And in love, you deal with those issues. And then the third thing that you do is you forgive. You always forgive. Be like Christ. Be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven you, because it's for your benefit. If you are carrying right now in your life, if there's somebody that's made you angry or hurt you and you've not forgiven them, and that may have been some while ago, you may have almost forgot it, but deep down inside there's anger and bitterness. I know some people who go to their graves as bitter, angry people because they've never dealt with the whole forgiveness issue with other people. We must do that. We can't allow division because there is great cost in division. Second application. It's know our strengths and know our weaknesses. Now, the reason I want you to think about that is you want to know your strengths so that you don't trust in your strengths. You trust in God. You exercise your spiritual gifts and abilities and talents and all that. But don't trust in your own abilities. You have to trust in God's power through you. So don't trust in your strengths. Use your strengths, but trust in God. Second is know your weaknesses. You know, if you could have come to David and said, David, what do you think your weakness is? He'd say, well, you know, I guess it's women. I guess. What do you mean you guess? And in our lives, you could say to yourself, what are my areas in which I'm weak? And if I get myself in that situation, because let me tell you, don't think that you're not going to fall. 1 Corinthians 10 says, take heed lest you think you stand, you fall. We're capable of any sin, especially in your area of weakness. So guard your hearts. Flee youthful lust. Make sure that you don't put yourself in that thing, because it is very easy to let little things get a hold, and before you know it, it's a pattern and it's a problem and it results in sin. May we know our strengths and our weaknesses, and may we love one another, keeping the unity of the body. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a passage. Thank you for the truths that are here. Lord, we just realize that whenever there's division, we see division with the nation of Israel and the cost that is there. We also realize there's division. I mean, there's a great cost when there's division among believers, then there's hurt and there's loss of testimony. Lord, we just want to live in such a way that we bring glory to you. And Lord, we realize there are going to be conflicts because we're people. But Lord, let love cover and over. And may we confront in love, and may we forgive one another just like Christ has forgiven us. And so, Lord, may we deal with those issues. And, Lord, may we know our strengths and our weaknesses so that we don't trust in our strengths. We use our strengths in your power for your glory. But, Lord, we guard our hearts and we flee from our areas of weakness and we don't put ourselves in those places where we could fall. May we continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.